You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith, one of the leaders around our church, and we're continuing on this morning through our new sermon series, through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. And today we're looking at the last of the Beatitudes, statements where Jesus began by saying, "Blessed, blessed are the," and he would give some lines. Now, you can often tell if a message is going to be good news or bad news based on the very opening, right? You often tell if it's going to be good news or bad news just by the very opening. My daughter is getting responses from colleges right now. My youngest kid is getting responses from college right now, which is bonkers to me. But when we open those responses, we know right away whether or not it's good or bad, right? If she opens up a letter and it says, "We regret to inform you," or "It's with a heavy heart," you kind of know what the letter's going to be, right? But thankfully, she's been opening letters that begin by saying, "We are pleased to inform you," or "Congratulations." And so you can tell right away whether or not a letter is good or bad by the introduction, right? For the most part. And today we're looking at three more statements that Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed, blessed are thee." As Pastor Andrew pointed out last week, this word "blessed" has this original language picture of flourishing. So blessed and flourishing are the people that Jesus describes here. Sounds like that's good news, right? It's really good news. Congratulations. Here's the flourishing life you've looked for, or as Andrew loved to point out last week, hashtag blessed. I think you were saying that sarcastically, but, you know, hashtag blessed. So, pretty cool opening, right? Let me just kind of read part of the passage. Let's cut to the chase. Here's today's blessing and flourishing passage, verse 10 from chapter 5. Blessed, flourishing, this is the really good news, right? Here's how to flourish. Blessed are those who are persecuted. What? Flourishing are you, and people insult you and persecute you and falsely say evil things about you. Isn't that a weird, weird way to open a statement? That sounds like bad news, Jesus, not good news. That'd be like my daughter opening up a letter from Purdue, her number one choice, and saying, "Congratulations, Anna. And we know that Purdue is your number one choice, and we are proud and excited to tell you that we at Purdue, an amazing organization, have decided to reject you and not accept you into college." By the way, that's not the letter she got. That's kind of what I think about when I read this. Blessed, flourishing are you, and people insult you. It's like, really? It's kind of weird. But that's what Jesus says. And so he means you're blessed. He means we're flourishing, but it's an odd way to start any kind of letter, I would say. So that's what we're going to dive into this morning. Pretty interesting passage. So before we do that, let's pause. Acknowledge God's Spirit is in the room. His Spirit is here with us. If you're with us online, he's with you in a special way because we're gathered in the name of Jesus, right? So let's ask the Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to his word. Spirit, I pray that we would truly understand what it means to be your people, what it means to flourish, what it means to flourish with you, with each other, in ministry, in light of your gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that you have set the example for us with your perfect life and with your death and your resurrection, your ascension, and your reigning right now at the right hand, and your coming again in the future. You are our model of a flourishing life. Open up our hearts and minds to your word today. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So we pick up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus already pronounced six other blessings, and then he declares this one. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peace, right? And peacemakers. And considering just this week alone, if you've been watching this, hasn't there been like so many mass shootings just this week? I mean, it was amazing how many just in California alone. I was like, which one are we talking about now? Just shooting after shooting after shooting. And then you read about tanks going to Ukraine from America and from Germany, like more tanks because there's more weaponry is needed in this fight against Russia. It's just like, oh my gosh, people who are dying left and right. And then there's, of course, just the terribly disturbing release video of Tyree Nichols, right, being beaten to death by just brutal. I mean, would you amen that this world's in need of peace? I mean, and also in the need of peacemakers, right? I mean, this world's in desperate need of peacemakers. What our world needs is people who will stand up for justice and for peace. But we also know that when people stand up against tyranny, look at the history of the world. When people stand up against tyranny, what happens to them most often? They face a battle. They face persecution, which is why Jesus then begins and continues by saying in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice. Be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven." This is the flourishing life. "Great is your reward in heaven from the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you." So Riverside, it's hard to feel blessed, right? It's hard to see flourishing and productivity in a world that is so filled with violence and evil. But in such a violent and evil world, we as the people of God, carriers of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the Spirit of God compelling us, are called to stand up and to respond, even if it causes us, well, not even if, it will cause us to face hardships and opposition. And of course, we do this not because we're strong. We do this in response to our Lord and our Savior. That's what he did. Jesus came down to earth to make peace, right? That's what he did. Ephesians chapter 2, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of his hostility." So Jesus is the Prince of Peace, it says in the Gospels, also here in Ephesians. He is the bringer of peace. He himself is our peace. So he's a peacemaker. We also know that making peace was very costly for him, right? It was pretty costly for Jesus. Hebrews 12 states this, "For the joy set before him," hashtag blessed, right? Andrew's going to love it. I'm going to do it over and over again, Andrew. "For the joy set before him," that's a flourishing kind of word, "he endures the cross." What? "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners," aka consider the one who was persecuted and emulate his life. So blessed are the peacemakers and blessed are the persecuted. That's today's text, which again is modeled after the life of Jesus because he himself was persecuted as he lived the perfect, most flourishing example of what a human life should be, right? Right? Let's talk about the first one, the first beatitude, peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called sons or children of God. Now, let me just say, peace is way more than the absence of war, amen? I mean, the absence of war is not peace. I mean, certainly it includes the absence of war, right? But peace is so much more than that. Peace is wholeness. Peace is this upside-down world being set right side up. It's people being right with each other. It's about healing. And there's no divisions when a world's at peace. And that's the shalom, or the peace of the Bible. Which means that when the world's a hostile place and hostile things happen, we can't just glance over them, right? You can't just glance over them and move on. Look, I'm not that handy of a guy around the house. I'm not good with a paintbrush or with a hammer. I'm terrible, okay? And so when there's a crack in our plaster wall at my house or the plaster ceiling, you know what I do? Sean, this is going to drive you crazy. I get the paint. I just slap some paint on it till the crack. Dave, why are you laughing? It's not the way. I put paint on it until the crack is gone, and then I move on. And guess what's back 3 weeks later? The crack. I hope that little surface coat would make it go away, but apparently it was a little deeper in the paint. That's how so many people go about peacemaking. We have sayings and platitudes and feel-good things, and that's not the way of God. Or as, this is directly from Scripture, Jeremiah 6:14. "They dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Friends, there are major issues in our world. Major issues. Let's not dress them up and ignore them as if they're not serious or they're not like, they're brutal. Biblical people, people who are of the scriptures, people who are of the good news, people of Jesus never say, peace, peace, everything is fine when everything is not fine. I'm going to make a really hard shift right now. This is going to feel like a very, very hard shift. It's going to feel like a 180. And I don't think it is, but it's going to feel pretty abrupt. You ready, Jeff? It's going to be pretty abrupt. We're called to be peacemakers. Amen? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's peacemaking. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, peacemakers, as though God were making his appeal through us. So God's working his peace through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is a biblical definition of peacemaking, isn't it? Reconciliation. There's apparently this war between humanity and God, and we as the bearers of the good news are to bring the good news that there's reconciliation, peace available between humanity and God. Evangelism is part of peacemaking. So, here I go on my political statements. You ready? Elders are already going, oh no, Dale's like putting his head down. I'm going to go a little politics here. You ready? Some of you are like, yep. Some of you are like, what's he going to say? Here's my dilemma with the rhetoric right now in politics. Left and right. I absolutely hate, I think these are way too simplified, but I'm going to use them. Okay, left and right. I have Christian friends on the left. Okay, and again, oversimplified, but you know what I'm saying, right? I have Christian friends on the left that say this, peace means we address social brokenness and unjust systems and the unjust treatment of people of different classes. And to that I say, yes, absolutely, amen. That is part of peacemaking, right? Unjust, absolutely, but also, what about leading folks be reconciled to God, right? What about leading folks be reconciled to God who are not at peace with God? Peacemaking includes evangelism, friends. It absolutely must include sharing the greatest news that while we are still sinners, Christ pursued us. He was killed for us on our behalf, and we can be reconciled to him, peace with him through the cross. Sharing the message of Christ, the good news, is peacemaking. Evangelism is a non-negotiable part of peacemaking. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have peace with God. But then I have dear friends. I have dear friends on the Christian right. And again, I hate these labels, but you know what I mean when I say this, right? I have dear friends on the right who say their only response to mass shootings, their only response to a world constantly at war and to racial tensions seems to be, well, we'll just preach the gospel. Right? Just tell folks Jesus died for their sins and don't get bogged down in society's issues. Just preach the gospel. And to that I say, no! Demonstrate the gospel. Or as said in Jeremiah, they dress the wounds of my people as if it weren't serious. Peace, peace, they say, but there's no peace. Friends, biblical peacemakers stand up against social and societal brutality and unjust practices and systematic oppression. We stand up against that stuff. And peacemakers boldly share the message of Christ that he died for sins. We show that apart from an embrace of Christ, people are unreconciled with God forever. Hell. That's peacemaking too. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called children of God. Now look, I know some of you are drafting letters in your head right now. Or you're planning what you're going to say to me after the service. Which makes this next transition very passive-aggressive on my part. I was like, how do I make this about being a passive aggressive? Maybe it just is passive aggressive, but here it goes. I'm not saying I'm the persecuted one, but I'm just saying this is where the text goes next. And so Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, I know that. Please send your letters. It's fine. Keith@grangercommunitychurch.com. I'm joking with you. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's interesting. This is the only beatitude that will get repeated now. And it goes from, I should check this out. I think it goes from third person to second person. I'm not good with my grammar. I have an engineering background. Am I right, English people? Yes. Thank you. I should have checked that out before. It goes from third person to second person. The only one that does this. Jesus doubles down, but he says this. He goes from, blessed are those who are persecuted, but now he makes it more personal. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. And I think the shift here is so important, because this beatitude is the easiest to keep at arm's length, especially in a culture like ours, right? We can entertain ourselves, or we can close the door and just ignore everything out there. It's easy to keep this one at arm's length the most, which is why Jesus changes the language from blessed are those to blessed are you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Friends, we do not get to keep this one at arm's length. In other words, being a peacemaker is makes you a child of God. That's what it says. Blessed are the peacemakers, they're called children of God. Yes, but also, in the same way, faithfully following Jesus will cost us something, will cost you something. And if it doesn't, friends, if we never face opposition because of our faith, it says something. It says something. That's why I brought up evangelism earlier. Because sharing the message that humanity and people are separated from God, and even using terms like heaven and hell, like, that's not always going to win you friends and influence people, right? Well, you know, it's not going to always win you friends. It might influence some people, right? But it's not going to always win you friends. Which means persecution might come. Now, I am not making a blanket statement that if you are persecuted, that makes you a faithful Christian. It doesn't. In fact, sometimes Christians are persecuted simply because they're jerks, right? Right? Is it just me that sometimes gets, okay, yes. Sometimes I'm pushed back on because I'm just a jerk, right, Jeff? Amen to that? Amen. There we go, yeah. Which is why the text is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. He's not saying Christians are blessed because you're persecuted because you're obnoxious. He's not saying you're persecuted because you don't listen well, so you're blessed. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you're blessed because you spew off religious sayings at the mouth and you don't listen. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness. I mean, it's the teenager or the young adult who says, yeah, I'm just not having sex until I get married, and it gets mocked in school. Gets mocked and mocked and mocked. Well, that's like a form of persecution. Well, the second part says, blessed are those who insult you, is what it says in the next text, right? It's a form of, like, well, you're blessed for that. What if you don't follow the crowd and just taking all the destructive substances? Well, blessed. What if you stand up in college and have a dialogue in front of everybody with your atheist professor? You push back and you get ridiculed or docked a grade. Well, that's right. It's blessed. What if you don't use foul language, just be the cool Christian? You know, I'm the cool Christian that can drop the words, you know. No, what if you don't do that? Or what if your career track is stunted because you just won't bend the rules like your boss wants you to? Now, that's just not full of integrity. You have to. I can't. Well, that means there might be some career issues. Well, then, okay. Let's be honest. Those examples don't even begin to compare to the persecution that's happening right now across the world, right? Between 100,000 and 300,000, depending on what stat you get, it's hard to find out. Between 100,000 and 300,000 followers of Jesus will die this year because they're persecuted, martyred. Jesus is blessing. He's pronouncing blessing on the persecuted because of righteousness. And in a world that is as backward as ours is, often people who are righteous are viewed as a threat, which leads to them being marginalized and persecuted. Christians are people who live out God's right living, which at times will lead to persecution. That's verse 10. Verse 11, I think, is another reason opposition and persecution might come, which is simply this: we're aligned with Jesus. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil things against you because of me, because of Jesus. Not because you're aligned with the Christian right, not because you're aligned with the Christian left, not because you're aligned with the Anabaptists who don't get involved. No, because you're aligned with Jesus. You're aligned with Jesus. Friends, bottom line, when we follow Jesus, there's a clash between two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about how to live in the kingdom of God, how to be agents of the kingdom of God. We're going to see it over and over again, this clash between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And this clash causes us, it will cost us something. It will absolutely cost us something. But friends, as we seek to be peace bearers to our city, as we stand up against unjust systems and unjust practices, as we boldly share the message that people are separated from the God that loves them, and they will experience separation eternally unless they repent and give their allegiance to Jesus, as we live righteous lives that are very peculiar in a world that is so driven by sex and money and power, as we live out that calling, it will lead to opposition. It will. It will. Or as Jesus later said, again, words from Christ later on in Matthew's gospel, you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Or as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, which one of our home groups is going through this book, this winter I'm told, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. By the way, I've tried to read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship like 3 or 4 times, and I've stopped every single time because I was too convicted. So the home group going through that, bless you. It is amazing. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Whew. Obviously, Bonhoeffer, if you don't know his story, he died. He was killed for his faith. And as the closest friend of Jesus, Peter, wrote, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. This is normal. Riverside, as our world continues to fracture, right? Do you not just see the world fracturing? I mean, it is fracturing like crazy. And by the way, it seems like some of the broader church, at least Christendom as a whole, is fracturing. And people are going to camps, and there's this bickering, and this left versus right rhetoric is just infiltrating our thinking and infiltrating our language. And it's going to require us, church, to be a very peculiar people. I don't just use left and right language. Like, again, I do not like this language. I don't think it's helpful. And yes, I use it because you know what it means, but this is not helpful because it sorts us. We should not be sorted. We're the people of the gospel. So we've now gotten through the opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. When we listen to them, especially when you compare them to the messages from our society, they are staggering. Okay, I'm going to read the sermon. I'm going to read these messages from Jesus. I'm going to compare them what I think the message of our culture is, and you tell me if this is not staggering, the differences of two kingdoms. The world says, flourishing are the rich. They get all the toys and all the pleasure. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The world says, blessed are those who project confidence. They'll be considered cool. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Mourn, they're going to be comforted. The world says, blessed are the forceful people. Get things done. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. In the world, it's blessed for the self-promoters. Blessed are the self-promoters. They're going to be liked. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness. They will be filled. The world says, blessed are those who are driven. And when you're driven, you don't need anyone else's help. You can get it done. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, because they're going to be shown mercy. The world says, blessed are the ones who live with no restrictions, right? They get to live however they want. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. You will see God. The world says, blessed are the mighty. They will have power. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. And the world says, blessed are the beautiful. Blessed are the praiseworthy. Blessed are the Instagram people. And they get comfort now and likes now. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the opening to Jesus' most famous sermon. Are you not just excited about this journey? It's going to form us. It's going to shape us. It's going to challenge us. And Riverside, as I close, I want to point us as a family of faith to point us to the author of this sermon, Jesus. I want to point us to the author of the sermon because you think about it, Jesus embodies these Beatitudes, doesn't it? He's the one who took the form of a servant. He's described as a man of sorrow. Even meek and lowly in heart. He's called the Prince of Peace. And as he's hanging on the cross, and he's mocked, and he's spit at, and he's beat, what does he do? He extends grace and blessing. Isn't that amazing? He didn't look all that blessed on the cross. I mean, the cross was the way of shaming people back then. The cross was the way of shaming people and silencing people back then. But because of the sacrificial, majestic love of Jesus, he used that cross to bring about reconciliation and peace. And that started this movement called the church, compelled by the Spirit of God, a family of faith that continues to bless the world by sharing the greatest news ever and demonstrating the greatest news ever to a broken world today. We get to celebrate his body and blood, his persecution. We're celebrating his persecution this morning. His broken body and his shed blood. Sounds so weird to say, doesn't it? We're celebrating his persecution. That's what we do. We're people of the cross. We're people of Jesus, which is good news. It was costly, but his body and his blood symbolized and remembered in these elements. So we'll sing some more songs. I encourage you to prepare your hearts. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be in the back by the prayer song. Some of our leaders will pray for you. Anything you need prayer for. We prepared your heart. Come forward. There's also two tables in the back. Take some elements. If you're at home, grab some elements and do this with us. And we'll sing some more songs of surrender, of declaring the good news of Jesus. Cool? Now, if you're able, please stand. And let's pray. Spirit of God, I just thank you that you are a God of reconciliation. You can reconcile us to you. As your people, we are standing. We're able to stand in your presence and boldly come to your throne, as the scriptures say in the New Testament, because of your sacrifice, because of you were persecuted, because of your death. And then you defeated that death. And then you sent your Spirit to dwell in us and to compel us to be agents of peace in this world. God, I do pray for our world.
I pray for our city. I pray for Memphis. I pray for Ukraine. I pray for all the tension in our world. I pray that the church would be the church. I pray that the gospel, the church of Jesus Christ would just, that we would raise up and be bearers of good news. Not sorted into camps, not used as pawns for different electing blocks, but used by your Spirit to demonstrate your good news. God, I pray that Riverside and the churches in the city would we become even more united. I pray for Locked in Solidarity, which will be in a couple of weeks. I pray that just as the church comes together and talks about mass incarceration, that we'd have a different kind of conversation than the world. God, I pray peace over our city. I pray a peace over our police chief, our fire chief, our mayor, our school board, our principals, the people who are in power in this city. God, I pray for peace. I pray for shalom. I pray we as a church would know how to speak into them. God, I pray for a hedge of protection over this city so we don't have a video come out on our city like we've seen this past Friday. I pray a hedge of protection over this city. Knowing that there are hopefully churches around the world praying for their city, we pray for South Bend right now, God, for peace and shalom. I pray for the schools, for the mental health providers. Be glorified, God. Form us.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.